Let us read together from the Word of God two portions. The first you will find in Psalm 61. Psalm 61, a psalm of David. Psalm 61. Here David is praying in distress and seeking that the Lord would be that rock unto him. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle for ever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years unto as many generations. He shall abide before God for ever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name for ever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now I want to turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, and read chapter 2. Jonah and chapter 2 comes after Obadiah. And before Micah. Jonah and chapter 2. Here we have Jonah had been told to go and preach to the Ninevites, but instead he had run away in the opposite direction and got a boat to go away from God, and he finds himself then in a great storm and then is thrown overboard and is swallowed up by a large fish or a whale. And then we have Jonah's prayer in this great extremity. We've just read of David's prayer in his extremity, but surely Jonah was in a very extreme case when he prays the prayer in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought me up brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to the psalm that we read, Psalm 61 and verse 2. Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61 and verse 2. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was one that knew many difficulties as well as many triumphs. He was one that knew times of great joy and blessing. He was sometimes very high in praise and on the mountaintops, and sometimes he was down in the valleys and had many difficulties in his life. We read probably more of David in the Word of God than any other single character, although the whole of the Bible is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet David, of course, who was in a sense a type of Christ himself, he pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and David was one that knew both those times of difficulties and those times of joy. But you see, in this psalm, we have David praying unto his God. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. David is in distress, David is in trouble, and he needs the Lord to help him. And I don't know where you've been in this last week of time, in the pathway that you've walked, but the Lord's people do come into those times of difficulties, those times when they can describe themselves as feeling overwhelmed. So many things come into their pathway. Maybe it could be overwhelmed, as it were, by the difficulties of the way, the problems that come into their pathway. Or sometimes it can be, sadly, when they become overwhelmed with their own sin. As sin gets the better of them and they fall and they realize that they have come short. But you see, whatever it is, but from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David, in the time of David, of course, the place of worship was in Jerusalem, in that place where he had bought the ark. We don't exactly know what time in David's life this psalm was written. It could have been when he was fleeing from Saul, when he was not yet king. Or it could have been, other people think that it could have been perhaps when Absalom was seeking to challenge the throne against his father. But in a sense, it doesn't matter exactly when it was. David was in distress. And in the beginning of the psalm, he cries out to God. And by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. In verse 8, it says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So this is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And as we read in the Word of God these things, do we know something of the sorrows and the joys of being a child of God? Some of the difficulties. And you see, both sides, David knew both sides. He knew what it was to be praying for mercy and praying that the Lord would be with him. And he knew also what it was to be truly rejoicing in his God. The two important sides. Well, at the beginning of verse 2 it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. So David feels far off. He doesn't feel, as it were, at the centre of Jerusalem, close to the worship. He feels far off from God. And of course, we know that, for example, when he was Absalom challenged the kingdom. David went over the brook Kidron and away from Jerusalem and to flee from his son that was seeking to destroy him. He was away from the worship. But it says here, from the end of the earth. He felt far away. And of course, we've read together of Jonah. Jonah was one that went away from God. He was a servant of God, and yet at that time in his life, he refused to do what God told him to do in his life. And you see, well, you might say, well, if you're in rebellion against God and you've gone against God, and therefore you're now in trouble, well, there's no hope then. But you see, we have a God that is merciful, and that's really important to understand that. We have a God that is merciful. You think about it, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, and then he came and, in a sense, repented, in the sense that he said he had betrayed innocent blood. He gave the money back that he had taken, those 30 pieces of silver, he gave them back to the people of the temple. But he didn't perceive the mercy of God in Christ. He realized he had sinned, but he thought the solution was running away from God. And he went away and hanged himself. Very, very sad. But you take Peter, who also sinned and betrayed said he didn't know who Jesus was at the time of him being taken, and said with oaths and curses that he didn't know who Jesus was. He repented, you see, and he came back to God with humility and seeking God, and he was restored. And so we see this very important distinction that when we sin and when we come short and when we're in trouble, what do we do? Do we run from God, or do we go back to God? There's a natural reaction, if you've offended somebody, to run away from them and to think that safety is as great a distance as possible from that person that you have offended. But you see, David doesn't do that. And if you think of the issue of David running or vacating his throne, as it were, as he fled from Absalom, if you look at this situation there, why was really the situation of Absalom and Ammon and Tamar and all the sadness that went before it was all really an outworking of what Nathan the prophet had said, that the sword shall not depart from thy house. It was a punishment from God. And you might say, well, David, if you're under God's punishment, you can't go back to God in your punishment. You can't. David didn't think like that. And you see, this is the nature of our God. And may we, you see, Satan would always want to keep us away from God. He would first lead us into sin, and then when we sin, he would say, well, now you've sinned. Now you, God is holy and you're unholy. The best thing is separation, like Peter. When he, early on in that time, when he realized that something of who Jesus was, when he had that miracle of all the fishes, when Jesus had been preaching in his boat, and then he said, launch out into the deep. When Peter realized what a great one that was in his boat, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He thought the only way forward was separation. He saw that Jesus was holy. He knew himself to be a sinner. He thought, well, the only way forward is separation. But you see, Jesus had a different solution. He said, I will make you, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. You see, the Lord Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. We might think, well, we've got a holiness and we've got unholiness. Keep them apart. But you see, Jesus had a different solution. And that was what David saw here. From the end of the earth. Whether those troubles are because, in a sense, we brought them on ourselves with our own sin, or whether they're just difficulties that have come into our life. David knew both. You think of it with Saul. We read so many times when Saul was chasing David that David acted more honourably, and he was very honourable in the way David acted before Saul. David was not guilty in that sense with the situation with Saul. It was something that happened to him and something that he had to behave more wisely as a result of. But it wasn't due to his own sin, really, what all that happened with Saul. And yet later on, you see, with Absalom and Ammon and Tamar and all those situations, because of what he'd done with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, you see, sin has consequences. And God was against David for those things and chastening him, but still in love. And so this morning, I don't know if you've been through difficulties in this last week, times when you felt overwhelmed. They may be just things that came into your pathway, some sickness or some difficulty or some trial or some disappointment. And it may be not linked really directly to you having done something wrong. It may be the path that God has appointed. Or it may be that you can see, well, this is a direct result of what I did 5 years before, and I did this, and this is now an outworking of that what I did wrong earlier on. Well, whichever it is, and David had both types of problems, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And if you think of what we read in Jonah, how could you get more to the end of the earth than Jonah was in? Jonah, there he was in total darkness, inside the belly of a whale, with no way of contacting anybody. Who could, humanly speaking, who could rescue Jonah? It was impossible. Naturally speaking. And yet in that impossibility, in that way that he'd been on that ship, going away from what God had told him to do. And he was decided, trying to sail to Tarshish, to go away from what God had told him to do. And yet God stopped him with that storm. And Jonah comes to his senses and prays. And is that not such a blessing to realise in whatever situation we find ourselves that we're able to come and pray? We're able to come back to pray. And you see, sometimes we can get in a low place spiritually. I remember my late pastor used to tell of a story. I think it was one of the Erskine brothers who they were pastors, and one of the people in their congregation, one of the old ladies, got in a low state spiritually, and she said to her pastor, she said, "I want you to remove my name from the church register because I can't see my title clear at all to be a child of God." And this pastor, he believed that she was a godly woman, and he said to her, "I'll remove your name from the church register on one condition." And she said, "Well, what's the condition that you're prepared to remove my name from the church register?" And you might be shocked at what he said. He said, "I want you to promise me that you'll never pray to God again." And she turned around and said, I could never promise that. And actually that was used to show that lady that really praying to God was actually really important to her. And if she would never agree to not be able to pray. And it was used to rescue that woman from her position of thinking that she wasn't a child of God to realizing how important God was to her. Yes, she couldn't claim great things, and she was had troubles in many areas, she felt, spiritually, but she would never let go of prayer. And you see, this is a characteristic of a child of God, one that prays, and one that will not let go of prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. The picture here is one that's almost drowning, as it were, with troubles. Waters have gone over my head. And here, there's a looking, you think of it, if you were drowning and you saw a rock nearby, high up, you'd think, well, that would be a place of safety. That would be a place where I could be safe. And that's the imagery here. I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So David prays from a situation of difficulty. A situation where he feels as if he's sinking. A situation where he feels that he's going to get overwhelmed by the problems that have come into his pathway. He can't go on, and perhaps you've had that in your pathway sometimes. Overwhelmed. How can we keep going with all these troubles, with all these difficulties against us? How can we keep going? Well, David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. He's not going to just give up. He was going to cry unto his God. And there's a encouragement for us, isn't there? In our troubles, we're to cry out to God. We're to go to a God that hears. You see, Jonah, in that belly of a whale, that so far away from any human help at all, he cried unto God, and he realized that salvation is of the Lord. There was nobody else that could save Jonah, was there? He was utterly helpless. And Jonah had to be brought to that place where he realized that salvation was of the Lord. And he cried out of that as he describes it. And I said in my affliction, this is Jonah 2, verse 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah realized that in his extremity, that God was able to hear him. And is not that a message of hope for us? In what we've been through, or perhaps what we will go through, we don't know what a day nor an hour will bring forth. We don't know what this current week that we're in will bring, and how often in our lives we've had sudden things have changed, and then the whole of our lives have been affected by something that has happened. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. What does he want? He prays, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is what he wants. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is so often referred to in the Word of God as a rock. A rock. For its stability. For its permanence. And for its place of refuge. For its ability to shelter you from the very hot climate. Sometimes a rock to hide behind the shadow of a great rock in a weary land is something that's very, very precious. We perhaps in England don't often see that quite so much. But you see, the idea of a rock. And here the picture is a rock when you've got a raging sea, and then to be put on a rock above the water level, out of the storm, then you see it's a place of safety. Lead me. You see, the thought here is, you see, if you're floundering in the sea and you've got a rock high up, how do you get there? How do you get on top of the rock? How do you get there? Well, you see, who by searching can find out God? Well, and the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us and plucks brands from the burning. And that's what David is asking the Lord to do, to lead me to the rock. It doesn't say, you see, lead me to a rock. It's the rock. This is not just any rock. This rock is that rock speaking of Christ. And we know that the rock, you see, in the wilderness, there was that rock that Moses, when the children of Israel were short of water, when they came into the wilderness, that they came to Moses and said, we need water. And there was a specific rock that God showed Moses, that he had to strike that rock with his rod. And then out would come that that water that would be enough for 2 million people to suffice them. And we read that that rock followed them through their wilderness journey in some supernatural way. That rock was Christ, we read in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus is that rock then, who protects his people. He's the foundation of them. He protects them. He supplies their need in that rock, supplying that water out of it. And you see, he's that rock that gives them that sense of blessing. And my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You might think, well, the Lord Jesus is this rock, this place of stability, this place of safety. But you see, David was I've already alluded to that, David was in many aspects of his life a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the sense that he was chosen, you see, chosen and anointed to be king. He was a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus often describes himself as the good shepherd. David was a shepherd. He was anointed to be king. He fought the enemies of Israel, you see, when Goliath came and challenged Israel. It was David that stood up and fought Goliath and delivered Israel in that way. He was a mighty warrior. But you see, this rock, this smitten rock, also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ himself knowing what it was to cry out in prayer. You see, that's the wonderful thing to understand, that the one who we seek, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, was a smitten rock. It was one that was smitten of God and afflicted. It was one that understood what it was to be far off from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This rock is one that has received the wrath of God for his church. And therefore he has understood. He's experienced, the Lord of life, experienced death. How this was done, we can't discuss. But this we know, for the people of God, 'twas done for us. You see, and this is a wonderful thought, that this rock is actually one that has experienced what it was to be in the depths himself. If you look at Psalm 22, which is so much a prophetic psalm of what the Lord Jesus would endure. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So it's clear here that the Lord Jesus knew what it was to cry out in prayer to his Father. And so you see, Hebrews picks up this lovely point. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, you might think, we go into a rock, well, then we receive this safe place, and the rock would never know what it was to be engulfed with the water, never know what it was to be in a position of desperation itself. But you see, the Lord Jesus came and took upon him the form of a servant, and he experienced death. He experienced the wrath of God against sin for his people. And so from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. Yes, this Lord Jesus, who now is exhorted, who now is in heaven, who now ever lives to make intercession for his people. This rock itself was, well, as Isaiah puts it, let me just look in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 describes what was going to happen to this rock. You see, in Isaiah 52 verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And we think, yeah, that's the rock. But verse 14 said, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was more marred," was so marred, "more than any man." This rock, this great rock, this rock of salvation is actually has experienced what it is to know weakness, what it is to know the hidings of his Father's face. And so you see, we have one that has a sympathy. We have one that has experienced these things, so he's able to succor them that are tempted. And that's a beautiful aspect of what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. He has gone before them. He has experienced these things so that now he is in a position like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's so, isn't it? If you've got a father with a child, that father has once been a child and experienced some of the difficulties of being a child. And then they grow up into manhood. They are married and they have a child. And then they have a son. Well, that son then, like as a father pitieth that child, that father, perhaps in his youth, has been through difficulties himself. And so he can sympathize with that child, because they've understood something of the difficulties that that child is going through, because they've been through difficulties perhaps 20, 30 years before. Well, you see, the same is true of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have one that's gone before, one that's experienced these difficulties, and so that he can empathize with them. Rather than saying, "Well, I would have never had that problem. I would have never felt like that." You see, he understands, and so therefore there's a sympathy in the Saviour. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You see, the Lord Jesus, in what he suffered for his people, we read this in 1 Peter and chapter 2. We have these precious words in verse 23. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." And that was when he was on the cross. They said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He was reviled. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to be the Saviour of sinners, and yet they taunted him, they ridiculed him. They said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If God was really your Father, you wouldn't still be on the cross. You'd be delivered." And they tried to, as it were, undermine his faith in God. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He looked, as it were, to his Father to righteously judge him. He would not vindicate himself. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What an example to us, that in our troubles, in our difficulties, that we may commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. So much the language of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And you see, Either we're sheep that are on our own, just fending for ourselves. Yet, just if people are unkind to us, we've got to fire back. We've got to defend ourselves. We're on our own. Or Peter's saying, for ye were a sheep going astray. You were a sheep going your own way. But now you returned unto the shepherd. You've got a shepherd now. You've got a shepherd that cares for you. You've got a shepherd that can protect you. You've got a shepherd that can vindicate you. You don't need to vindicate yourself. You've got a shepherd now. And you see, that's a wonderful thing. We have a God that is able to deliver his people. But we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You're not going astray anymore. You're not your own anymore. You're not living life to yourself. You don't have to defend yourself anymore in that sense. So when we're reviled, we're to commit ourselves to our shepherd, that he would vindicate us in his own time and way. And you see, God did so with David. God brought David through all his troubles. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jonah that we read of, you see, Jonah received that mercy. He received mercy and he came to that place where he was able to say in Jonah 2 verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah was brought to in these extremities, in these difficulties that came. And what a blessing if in our pathway that the difficulties that we pass through bring us closer to God. Surely David was brought closer to God by the extremities he walked through. And surely the Lord does that in our lives. We read, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye do not know chastening, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's no mark of sonship to say, well, the Lord never chastens me. That's no mark of sonship. You see, we read that every branch in me that beareth fruit, we would say, well, we might think that every branch that beareth fruit, well, they'll just be, God will be very pleased with them. No, but he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you see, the Lord's people are going to know those. Purging is another word for pruning. And if you see somebody pruning an orchard, it looks like they're good. If you don't know what you're looking at exactly, it might seem like they're damaging the trees and they're ruining the trees. But what they're doing is they're cutting off all the growth that's which will be detrimental to fruit bearing. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Cutting off all the growth that is detrimental to fruit bearing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And you see, that's the end that the Lord has in view. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And this is what David was going to do, you see. And he was able to say in verse 3, For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. The Lord, David was able to acknowledge that the Lord had been that shelter and that strength to him. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. So David was saying, I look to this strong, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This was not just something that David said, but he never got led to the rock. He never did get extracted from his difficulties. No, the testimony of the Lord's people is when they cry, the Lord hears them. We don't have in the Bible, an account of Jonah crying to God in the belly of the whale and then dying and never being rescued. No, we have an account of the Lord's people. I'm not saying, of course, the Lord's people do know death as well. But you see, but the Lord is able to bring them through. And the Lord Jesus, he was not saved from death with his crying. He was brought through death and raised again as the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, you see, others had been risen from the dead, but then they died again, like Lazarus was risen from the dead, and others, but they then died again later, so that they were not the first fruits. But the Lord Jesus, he's risen from the dead to die no more. And that's why the Lord Jesus is so precious to his people. Because he is gone, he has paid the price for their sins. And you see, David was a sinner, but he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy for his sins. And the Lord chastened him for his sins sometimes, but sometimes that he may learn obedience through the things that he suffered. You see, the Lord Jesus knew difficulties, but that was not for his sin. But we read in Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Well, David would say in this psalm then, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. May we then, in our pathways, in our difficulties, we have a God to go to. We have a God to go to. May we cry out to that God and have that faith to believe that the Lord will help us. And we have the testimony of God's people that have gone before us. If you like, we have a great cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before, who have obtained mercy. And therefore we are encouraged to do the same. There's a hymn writer the hymns we sing sometimes, I'm not sure whether it's in gospel hymns or not, but there's a hymn that says, if you perish at the feet of Jesus begging for mercy, you'll be the first person that's ever perished there. In other words, nobody's ever perished seeking mercy at the feet of Jesus. And you see, his honour and his name's at stake to save us from the burning lake. He is one that has showed that he is there for his people. He is able to save from the uttermost all that come unto God by him. This is what he said. This is what his word says. So therefore we are to come humbly seeking that the Lord would help us. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, overwhelmed with your sin, overwhelmed with the fact, you see, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. He was overwhelmed with sin sometimes. Even after his conversion, you read Romans 7, he's overwhelmed sometimes with his sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, and then verse 25 of Romans 7 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's victory, you see, in Romans 8 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, so there is that overcoming as sin causes sorrow, but yet there is the condemnation has been dealt with in we are no longer going to perish for our sins, because the Lord has found a ransom. And the Lord has, David was able to say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. David, this sweet psalmist of Israel, who knew many of the Lord's dealings, I think something like half of the book of Psalms is written by David. And so much of David is written in the Word of God. And when the Lord Jesus, this time of the year, we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus here below in his incarnation. When the angel Gabriel came and told Mary about the coming of the Saviour, this imagery of David and the king was still being used. He shall sit on the throne of his father David. The imagery of a king in Jerusalem. The imagery of one, you see, and of course a lot of the Jews took that literally. And that's why they thought that Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom. That this was speaking of a greater kingdom than an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. He was coming up to set an everlasting kingdom. He was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was going to be the one who would truly be the everlasting kingdom. The one that all the Old Testament prophecies pointed to. And it said, you know, that David's kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. But you think it sort of came to an end naturally. But you see, it was pointing in type to the Lord Jesus who would have an everlasting kingdom. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Christ. And David was not disappointed. And nor will any of God's people be disappointed as they cry in their troubles and difficulties to this one who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.